Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Nice, beautiful, sunshiny, 80-degree day getting ready to happen, but don't get used to it. I saw 40s for highs in just a few days. So, but that's, enjoy today as we leave here and go out. I just wanted, while we were singing and everything, I just wanted to also just thank Elena for practicing and her contribution to our worship time and our service at the piano. I know we greatly appreciate it. I think Becky greatly appreciates it, maybe even a little bit more. But I still remember when Becky was like doing her best, and I mean she was so good. She was doing well, and we thank her for her contribution then. But thanks, Elena, for your practice and your contribution. So we are going to be in Genesis, and right at the very first verse. But first I want to open with 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." So as we go through today's message, a couple things. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I want you to think more along the lines of who is God. Who as we go through these verses, I want you more to concentrate on God than on the events. The events are important because they relate to God, but I want the focus to be more on who is God. And then also here we are in 2 Peter 2:9, and he called us out of darkness and into light. Darkness and light, you're going to see that as we open the scriptures here in the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guide us with your Spirit. Open our hearts to what you'd have us to hear. May we draw closer to your Son, Jesus. In all that we say and we do and we read and we hear, and the songs and our worship and our praise, may it be glorifying to you, but draw us closer through everything we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This opening verse of the Bible is very unique. It's the foundation of foundations, and it's in the beginning God. That's who I want to focus on today. One who really believes in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, one who really believes that will have no difficulty believing the rest of Scripture. This is a foundational statement here in verse 1. God in the Hebrew is Elohim. He's eternal. We see this right here. There's a lot packed into this one verse here. God is eternal. God is existing before the universe. He is omnipotent, having created the whole universe. Nothing is impossible with God. He alone gives meaning to everything. And in this verse, in this foundation of foundational verses, there is no attempt made in this verse to prove God. God is there. God is God. He's Elohim. We're going to talk about that just here in a little bit. Man, there's a lot right there, just in that little bit right there. Grab a hold of it. Grab a hold of it. God created. The Hebrew word bara here is out of nothing. This is the first of three out of nothing creations here. And we're not going to get to the other ones. We're going to stay compact right here in these first couple verses. But this created, there's no other cosmogony, whether in ancient paganism or modern naturalism, that even mentions the absolute origin of the universe. It's here, right here, that begins with the origin of the universe. You see, all other theories and all other ideas postulate that they already begin with the space-time-matter universe. It's already there. God says he created it. So other things, other ideas, other theories attempt to speculate how it might have evolved from that already created thing, but they don't tackle how it got. Modern evolutionism begins with elementary particles. Travis isn't here. There's a few students here that might have read this in the books, but the particles got together and they started spinning really fast. And the faster they spun and they spun and they spun and they spun and boom, the Big Bang. See, that's where evolutionism or evolution, the Big Bang Theory, that's where they start, is with they already have matter. It's already there. And then through that explosion, we see development of natural forces into very complex systems. See, pagan pantheism also begins with elementary matter in various forms, evolving into complex systems by the forces of nature, personified as different gods. So there's different gods and different goddesses that are forming and evolving these particles into complex systems. But very significantly, the concept of the special creation of the universe and of space and time itself are found nowhere in religion, philosophy, ancient or modern, except right here in Genesis 1:1. This is the beginning. This is nothing else even tries to talk about it. See, this verse records the creation of space, the heavens, time in the beginning, and of matter, the earth. So space, time, matter started right here in Genesis 1:1. The tri-universe, the space-time-matter continuum, which constitutes our physical cosmos, is got its start right here in Genesis 1:1. See, the creator of this space-time-matter is Elohim. Now, if you don't know, Elohim is plural. Right here, in the very first verse of the Bible, God created Elohim, bara. Elohim is plural. It's plural, but yet it's used as singular. God, the Godhead, plural, used as a singular, right here in the very beginning. The writer of this got information from either God himself, passed down through the generations of Adam, passed on to Moses. How the information got there, I can't tell you. Probably God. But it's right there. Elohim, plural. Used in a singular verse or singular sense. The existence of a transcendent creator and the necessity of a special creation of the universe is also confirmed, follow me here, by the most basic principles of nature discovered by scientists. So we're going to dive into a little bit of science here. So the law of causality is that no effect can be greater than its cause. So We're looking at verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth. The law of causality, no effect can be greater than its cause. This law is basic in all scientific investigation and human experience. So you see a universe comprising an array of intelligible and complex effects, including living systems and conscious personalities, is in itself proof of an intelligent, complex, living, conscious person with a capital P, deity with a capital D, as its cause. The laws of science, of the laws of causality, in itself proves that right there. It proves Genesis 1:1. So we'll look at one more law in science. The laws of thermodynamics are the most universal and best proved generalizations of science, applicable to every process and system of any kind. I'm going to try and go slow because it might get confusing. The first law states that no matter or energy is now being created or destroyed. There's no matter, no energy now being created or destroyed. The second law states that all existing matter and energy is proceeding irreversibly toward ultimate equilibrium, entropy, and cessation of all processes. Basically, what that means is we're wearing down. We're not getting better. We're wearing down. And this is a law of science. So since the eventual death of the universe has not yet occurred, and since it will occur in time, if the processes of the laws of thermodynamics continue, the second law proves that time, and therefore space-time matter, had a beginning. That's kind of. Hopefully you got there with me. But the second law proves that there was a beginning. There had to be a beginning. These are the laws of science. But the first law precludes the possibility of its self-creation. It couldn't have been created by itself. So the only resolution of the dilemma posed by the first and second law is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you see, the so-called Big Bang theory of the origin of the cosmos, which postulates a primeval explosion of the space-time-matter continuum, begins with a state of nothingness and then rapidly expands into the present complex universe. See, that contradicts both the basic laws of science and as scripture. You see, now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew didn't have a word for, like, the universe. So the heavens and the earth is like an all-encompassing statement that everything he created was there to make everything else that he needed in the next 6 days, in the next 5 days, because we're on day one right here. So the heavens and the earth means the universe, everything. So he created everything he needed to form and make the things of the following days. See, in Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. Many theories have been brought forward to postulate a coexistence with modern scientific thought. I was looking at a lot of them, and it seems like a lot of theologians don't want to make it difficult for people to believe that God created everything in the beginning, in 6 days. So they reach out and try to postulate other things to not upset the apple cart. I love science. I love science. But here, I want to... Science is not origins. When we talk about origins, it's not science. Origins cannot be observable, testable, and repeatable. It's a theory. And unfortunately, many theologians, mostly from the 1800s and on, are putting together a lot of things to make it so that Scripture coexists with modern scientific thought. The gap theory, the theistic evolution theory, the progressive creation, framework hypothesis, which is probably one of the newer ones, was brought about in like 1920s. The day-age theory, many of these are brought forward so that it can coexist. And what happens is they have one thing in common. They either delete Scripture or they add to Scripture. So a careful study of all these other theories, and I say a careful study of all these other theories, will show you that they have introduced or taken out of Scripture to support their theory. I kind of think God is all-powerful, and I'm hoping that as we go through here today and we see, as I was talking to you about, you know, we've been talking about events, and we've been talking a little bit about science, but what I wanted you to focus on is God and the power, and as we're going to talk about the Word here in just a little bit. It's not my intent to study each of these theories, and it's not my intent to postulate as I have in the past, really focusing in on the days of creation. My focus today is on God and His power. And He's omnipotent. He has all the power. Why can't He do what He says He did in Genesis 1? The real answer to the geological ages is not an imaginary. See, a lot of theories here put together a pre-Adamic period. So before Adam and Eve, there was a pre-Adamic period. That's when the dinosaurs and a race of soulless men and women. And so there was something before Adam and Eve. I haven't found that in Scripture yet. I don't mean to say yet, because I haven't found it in Scripture. But a lot of these theories base their theory on a pre-Adamic race. When we look at the evidence with biblical glasses, we really see that our geologic ages, the flood is the key to everything, especially geology. When you study the flood... Everything we see today, the mountains, the continents, the strata, the layers, the fossils, everything geological we see today is because of the flood. And modern scientific thought is universal. Like everything's been going on the same for many eons. And they do not believe in a catastrophic flood of the Bible, whereas the Bible is very clear about the deluge that happened in Noah's time. See, Genesis 1:1 provides a much better explanation of the fossil beds and sedimentary rocks, the flood, eliminating all evidence of geologic ages and confirming the biblical doctrine of recent creation. See, was without form and void. The verb was means was. It doesn't mean became. In the Hebrew, the regular Hebrew verb meaning was is was. It does not denote a change of status, unless the context clearly states that it's required to do that. So without form and void is the proper meaning. The universe is first called into existence by Elohim, was an elemental existence, still unformed. So we're still in the verse where everything's unformed. It's void. There's darkness over the face of the deep. Not yet ready for habitation. It's void. And if somebody wants to, or not somebody, I'm going back to Bible study here, but Psalm 33. We'll just, Psalm 33, 6 and 9 verifies what we just talked about. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their lights. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He puts the depths in storehouses. Okay, take our focus now off of the event and put it on God. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm. There's many places in the Bible that talk about the events. But even in that, as we read here, let us stand in awe of Almighty God. He is the creator who spoke it into existence. So we have this not quite yet a sphere. It's still unenergized. It's ready to be worked on. It would not be perfect until the end of the creation week, when God pronounced it very good and finished. The earth material was suspended in a matrix of water called the deep, completely static and therefore in darkness. But now we have introduced here the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit moved. So we see the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, the third person in the Godhead. We see him in creation right now over this matter that is formless and void, just suspended in a matrix, and we see him hovering now. He moved upon the face of the waters. You see, the Holy Spirit, even we're the temples of the, we house us who are believers in Jesus Christ and have come to faith in the cross and the resurrection and the death and burial. We now, from that moment on, have the Holy Spirit who resides within us. The same Holy Spirit who resides within us is the same Holy Spirit that is now hovering over this matter that's formless and void. How often do we think about it? Who is God? How often do we tap into that power, to that energizing ability of God, the Holy Spirit, living within us? He is now moving and vibrating. Waves of gravitational energy and waves of electromagnetic energy begin to form and pulse. And from the great breath of God, the prime mover of the universe, starting to energize the unformed earth as well as the waters, quickly coalesce into a sphere. And under the new force of gravity that is happening with the energizing of the Holy Spirit, this matter is being formed into a sphere. The gravitational pull is starting to form this ball suspended in space, and the first material body, planet Earth, which was made special right from the very beginning here in Genesis 1:2, is now being formed and taking place. Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So, as we were introduced to the Holy Spirit right before this, we are now being introduced to Jesus. Because God said, Jesus is the Word. We're going to go there here in just a little bit. The Spirit of God moved, so now the Word of God speaks. And the result of God's saying is light. The energizing of the vast cosmos through the marvelous electromagnetic things that were happening with the Holy Spirit, which maintains all structures and processes in matter. So we see God speaking. Who is God? Elohim. He's plural, yet he's one. We have God the Father, God the Spirit, and now God the Son, all introduced right here in Genesis 1 and 2. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. Who is God? Jesus is God. I find it significant that the Apostle John began his gospel with the words "in the beginning." It's like he's right next to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. He obviously intended that his record should start with the same words as Genesis, that is, with creation. See, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the Gentiles, especially in Rome, he would take them back to Genesis and back to creation and then walk them through. See, the Jews already had a foundation. They just needed the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Most of the Jewish dialogue went right to Jesus and who Jesus is. But a lot of the Gentiles, when they were being evangelized or preached to, Paul would have to take them back to creation and build that foundation and then take them from creation to Jesus and then explain Jesus and the redemptiveness in the cross work of Jesus Christ. So John here is relating that in the beginning, side by side. And if you want to go to John 20, verse 30 and 31, what was John's main purpose of writing the Gospel of John? His explicit purpose in writing was to win his readers to Christ as Son of God and Savior. He performed these signs so that, and there were many more signs, but he just recorded these signs. I'm paraphrasing a little bit as you're reading it. But his main focus of writing the gospel was that so people would believe in Christ as the Son of God. He is God, and he is Savior. That was the purpose of his writings. So I find it... He starts his gospel in the beginning, relating it right to creation. So who is God? The Word was God. This is a very strong assertion in the opening of the Gospel of John, that Jesus is God, the eternal Word, who was to be made man in John 1:14, is God. And he's not just a God. He is God. He's not a God. All sorts of naturalistic theories and things, you know, where Jesus is a God. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was anything but God. John says right here, he is God. And he was there in the beginning. And when in verse 2 or verse 3, when it said, he said, when God said, that was Jesus speaking. Jesus is the Word. Right here in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. So who is God? The Word is God. In fact, in 1 John 5:20, John stipulates that he is the only true God who was there in the beginning. Continuing reading in John, starting with verse 4, remember, concentrate on God. I was showing the significance of the creation, but that's not where I wanted the focus to be on the days of creation today. I wanted to focus in on God. In verse 4, he continues, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. Isn't that also significant? When Jesus spoke, there was light. Jesus is light. And the light shines in the darkness, in verse 5, and the darkness did not grasp it. And John continues and he introduces John the Baptist. I want to skip down to verse 10. He was in the world and the world came into being through him. Another pointing right back to creation. Who is God? Jesus is God. And Elohim was the creator. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. You know, interesting. James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, did not believe as Jesus was growing up. James' conversion came after the resurrection. Could you imagine living with Jesus, God, the Creator, and not having that faith? But here's the cool thing. James came to salvation. If you read the book of James and you open it up, he introduces his greeting as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't introduce himself as the half-brother. He introduces himself as a bondservant. There was a major change in James, the half-brother of Jesus, upon the resurrection. But Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, in verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh, the Word, and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Praise God for his grace and his mercy. Thank you, Jesus. And of truth. We can stand on the truth. We don't have to prove the truth. Just like in Genesis 1:1, there was not a mention that anything had to prove God. God was and God is. It's the same with the truth. The truth is. We don't have to prove anything. We just have to stand on the truth. And may the truth bring us to a place where we want to grow more into the truth. We want to mature into the truth. We want to become closer to God through the truth. That's what the truth is supposed to do to us. It's supposed to move us, to move the spirit within us, to grow and mature. Start eating meat, not milk all the time. Milk's fine. We got to be weaned, and we got to start eating meat or vegetables. In this first chapter of John, we see Jesus as the Word, and the Word became flesh. But there was a whole lot of other titles given to Christ, the light in John 1:7-9, the only begotten Son in verse 14 and 18. In verse 17, he's called Jesus Christ. In verse 23, he's called the Lord. 29 and 36, the Lamb of God. Verse 38, Master. Verse 49, the King of Israel. 34 and 49, the Son of God. Verse 51, the Son of Man. Jesus of Nazareth in verse 45. And verse 41, Messiah. Twelve hundred times in the Old Testament, the Word of God is used. And we saw in Psalm 33, verse 6, that we've already looked at, the Word of God. First Peter 2. Verse 9 says, as we started everything out, but you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. This all correlates with creation, with the first few verses, darkness and light, the Word speaking, the light coming forth. In Peter's mind here, there's only one obvious response. We must declare his praises. The second half of that, you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. See, Jesus is not just talking about, or Peter is not just talking about praising him in a worship service. That's good. We come here to corporately gather together to praise Jesus' name and to worship him. But he's all about praising him before the lost men and women who also need to know his grace. His grace and his truth, as John declared in the first chapter. See, we were rescued out of darkness. I was. You were. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you were also rescued out of darkness. You were, and I was, at that one time, while we were in darkness, we did not want the light to shine. Men love darkness more than they love the light. As far as you could go into the corner to stay away from the light. See, we were rescued out of that darkness and brought into His wonderful light. The same light that He spoke of in Genesis 1:3. Jesus is light. See, now we must invite anyone and everyone to come experience the love and forgiveness that we have now that we've been rescued. See, who is God? Because of Jesus and what He did on the cross, and because of His resurrection that we just celebrated just a week ago. We've been rescued, and we're walking in that wonderful light, praying that through His grace and His truth that we're growing also in that wonderful light. That, remember, drifting, walking and waiting is not drifting. Walking and waiting is walking in the light, and the light is the truth, and the truth should move us to action. In that action is we should be inviting anyone and everyone to come experience the rescue that we've experienced in the love and forgiveness that we have. Our primary job is to tell everyone who will listen how great Jesus is, so that they will want to know Him too. Who is God? Can the scroll contain who is God? I think we could just keep going and going. Who is God? So, those of you with trials and burdens, and those of you who just want to see Jesus more, I say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Lay your burdens down at His feet. Experience the rescueness of Jesus. Experience the love. And He leaves the 99 to go for the one. Experience His love. Experience His pastures. Experience the flow of living water. Come to Jesus. We should be sharing that with everybody. But as we close today, lay your trials down. Lay your burdens at His feet. Lay your anxieties. Lay the darkness down for the wonderful light of Jesus. Come into the light. Acknowledge your guilt before God. The Ten Commandments and Moses that show our guilt. We can't keep all the commandments. We're guilty before God, but praise God for His Son Jesus, who rescues us from the punishment of sin. Praise Him. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. To You, Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, in You I trust. Make me know Your ways. Lord, teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me. For You are the God of my salvation. For You I wait all the day. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. We're introducing a